You hear those kids crying? That's because they have to leave. They don't get to hear the sermon. They're just heartbroken. Tomorrow, if you're on our church email list, you're going to receive an exciting email, and you'll receive it a few more times after tomorrow. And it's going to announce the launching of the KBC School of Theology. That is going to start January the 9th. That is a Tuesday, and it'll be on Tuesday nights. And this is our textbook, along with the Bible. Been waiting for this for a long time. A systematic summary of Bible truth called Biblical Doctrine. General editors John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew. And so my former seminary president and professors have finally, in the twilight years of their life, put out a systematic theology. This looks overwhelming, doesn't it? It's over 900 pages that we'll read. We're going to do this over 2 years, Lord willing, 4 semesters, spring and fall. And we're going to eat this elephant one bite at a time. So our pace is going to be about 12 to 14 pages a week in each of these semesters. So you'll get the email tomorrow if you're in this church, if you're on their email list. If you're not and you're interested, just call the church office. They can put you on the list. You are required to get the book yourself. So go to Amazon to get this, and we'll start January the 9th, Lord willing. So let's pray. Father, as we come now to proclaim truth to your people, and perhaps to those who are not yet your people, we ask that the Spirit of God would do what only He can do, and that is to enable preacher and to open ears and hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Satan is our archenemy. He's the archenemy of God. We're going to continue to think about his warring against God and us this morning. You need to know that Satan is a copycat deceiver. He disguises himself as an angel of light, and he is trying to dupe, if possible, even the elect. And so, elect ones, followers of Christ, once again, I call you this morning to wake up. Wake up from your slumber. Wake up from the clouds of despair or doubt or deception that the devil may have you under. Wake up and hear and see the truth. Our struggle, not the struggle of unbelievers, but our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other. It's not against our fellow man. Our struggle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are in a wrestling match with the devil and his innumerable minions. And listen, he does not take off for Christmas. He never takes off. He never rests and he never tires. We are grappling with Satan. It is called spiritual warfare. And Satan is trying to drive us off the high ground that has been won by Jesus. Our job is to stand firm. Stand firm. Now, essential in any warfare is to know something of the enemy's battle plans. We must know his schemes. We must understand something of his tactics if we are to be successful. And for our enemy, you can sum this up in one word: counterfeits. His schemes, his tactics, his battle plans are intertwined with counterfeits. He's the ultimate fisherman. He's constantly casting lures. Lures that look like the real thing, but have hooks embedded in them. Lures that look tasty, that look satisfying, that look fulfilling, but they only draw you out of safety, and then he sets the hook, and what follows is pain and misery. He doesn't openly try to drive you off the high ground that Christ has secured for you. He doesn't come at you with a frontal, obvious attack. What he tries to do is lure you off of the high ground by your own choice. Now, last week we were in Revelation 13, where we were introduced to the unholy Trinity. And I asked you at the end of that message to consider what counterfeits that he uses in your life. What fool's gold are you buying? What fake news plays in your head all day long? What alternative facts are you entertaining? That's what I asked you to consider last week. Today is really an extension of last week's sermon. Today is all application of last week's sermon. We met Satan there in Revelation 13 as a counterfeiter with an unholy counterfeit trinity. And I want to expand on that today and talk to you by way of a pastoral warning of six satanic counterfeits. Oh, there could be 60, there could be 600, but I've chosen six this morning to bring to your attention by way of warning. My title is Counterfeit Christmas and Other Satanic Deceptions. But we must begin at the beginning before we can think about the season of the year. Let's begin at the beginning, and counterfeit number one is this. Satan offers a counterfeit conversion without trusting Christ alone. A counterfeit conversion without trusting Christ alone. The Philippian jailer was very much disturbed when the earthquake happened and the prisoners were released from their chains and the gates flew open, and he came down and he fell on his knees before the Apostle Paul and he said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." We must trust, depend, rely upon Christ and Christ alone to ever experience a genuine conversion. But so many people believe on Christ plus fill in the blank. Christ plus something else. You ask someone about their Christian faith and they say, "Well, I was raised in the church." Or, "I was baptized as an infant," or perhaps as a young person. Or, "I'm a member of such and such church." And you say, "Well, that's not what I asked you. I'm asking you about your conversion to Christ." You see, that is indicative of believing on Christ plus something else. Or some may say, "Well, I went down front in a church service." Or others may say, "Well, I have, you know, really a vague feeling about Jesus, a warm fuzzy about Jesus." In fact, in our day and age, a relationship with Christ has even been compared to romance, and people will say, "I fell in love with Jesus." Now, here's the one that I would say is most often that I encounter, either spoken or implied. They're believing on Christ plus, "I'm not a bad person." Christ plus, "I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. I have a good heart." And then Christ is somehow tacked on to that mindset, which is nothing more than a mindset of self-righteousness. If we're trusting in Christ plus anything, then we're not trusting in Christ alone. And if we're not trusting in Christ alone, then, beloved, it is not a conversion. It is a pseudo-conversion. It is a false conversion. A conversion without Christ, then, is to say a conversion without the cross. For a person to be converted from sin to Jesus Christ, they must put complete dependence and total reliance of their whole being on Christ and Him crucified. Crucified in our place. Crucified in our stead. The great hymn writer put it this way, "In my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." If there is no cross in the center of your conversion, then it is a counterfeit conversion on the edges. The cross must be in the center. You say, "Well, I'm a Christian because I go to church. I'm a Christian because I worship God. I do good. I'm honest. I don't hurt others. I even give. And I say to you, fine, you owe that to God anyway. But listen, none of that stuff, whether church membership or baptism or walking down an aisle or praying a prayer in and of itself, going to church, giving of your money, serving the poor, none of that stuff takes away our sin. None of that stuff touches a single sin that you and I have committed. And you need to hear this morning, as we celebrate the birth of the Savior into the world, that just one sin creates a debt to God that we cannot pay. Just one. Just one glance contrary to the will of God creates a debt to a holy God that you and I cannot pay. And the bad news is we cannot be saved unless that debt is paid. Every last cent. Enter Jesus. Enter not Jesus in the manger, but Jesus on the cross, Christ crucified, Christ shedding his blood. I want you to consider this morning the sinless Son of God hanging there on a cross. I want you to consider that he is bleeding, gasping for air. He is in excruciating pain. He is dying for sinners like you and like me. Consider Christ crucified, handed over by a holy God to sinful men, to spit upon, to beat his head with a reed, to mock him as a fake king. Consider that he tried to carry his own crossbeam, but was so weakened by the scourging that he could not do what a normal man of his age and stamina could have done. And now I want you to ask this question. Now, do you feel good about yourself? Now, do you feel like you can say, I'm basically a good person? Now, do you think that you have something to offer God? What is your baptism in light of Christ on a cross? What is your walking an aisle in light of Christ on a cross? What is your giving thousands of dollars to a church like this in light of Christ on a cross? He exposes our spiritual bankruptcy as he hangs there and gasps for air. He exposes our spiritual pride and self-righteousness as nothing but filthy rags. We need to come to terms with Christ on the cross, dying in the place of sinners, taking our punishment, taking the wrath of God and the death that we deserved. If your conversion is not a conversion with the cross at the center, it is not a conversion at all. I call you this morning to trust Christ crucified in your place. I call you this morning to trust Christ risen from the dead, and Christ the everlasting Lord, and Christ the coming judge of all men. I plead with you this morning, if you have never stopped and considered your sinfulness before God and the reality of heaven and hell and both last forever, if you would consider this morning that your only hope is that Jesus died in your place, I plead with you this morning to trust him for all of your heart, all of your soul, to trust all of who Christ is. Christ the Savior, Christ the Lord, Christ the coming King. The first counterfeit we need to expose then is Satan's counterfeit conversion, where we do not trust Christ alone. Now, there is another counterfeit that is related to this first one that is ushering multitudes into hell who thought they were going to heaven. And I would say this second counterfeit is more widespread than the first. So counterfeit number 2 of 6 is a counterfeit conversion without repentance. Counterfeit conversion without repentance. If there is no call to repent, then there is no true gospel. And if there is no true gospel, there can be no conversion. And if there is no conversion, you're not a Christian. So that begs the question, doesn't it? what is repentance? This is the missing crown jewel of the American gospel. And I will preach this as long as God gives me breath, because the church in America has set it aside as optional. And it is not optional. It is part and parcel of the gospel and part and parcel of every conversion experience. There must be repentance. So what is it? Greg Gilbert, in his little and wonderful book, What is the Gospel, explains it well. He says, repentance is a turning away from sin, hating it, and resolving by God's strength to forsake it. Repentance is not just an optional plug-in to the Christian life. It is absolutely crucial to it, marking out those who have been saved by God from those who have not. End quote. This is true because Jesus himself said while he was here in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Paul preached repentance. In Acts 20, he says God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. And Peter preached repentance on the day of Pentecost, calling on all of those Jewish people in his audience to repent and put their faith in Christ. How do we understand repentance? Well, it is the flip side of faith. It is the other side of the coin. It is a work of God in the human heart that changes the heart and changes our disposition toward our sin. Faith changes our disposition toward Christ. Repentance changes our disposition toward sin. We come to love and trust Christ. We come to renounce and hate our sin. Think of it this way. Repentance means that you're no longer at peace with your sin. You're no longer happy with it. You're no longer okay with it. But now, and for the rest of your life, you will begin to war against your sin because you no longer cherish it. You no longer love it, and you no longer defend it. Repentance and faith doesn't mean that we never sin, and it doesn't mean that we never doubt. It means that we now war against sin, and we war against doubts. And what I once cherished and protected and defended and rationalized and justified, I now see as heinous crimes against the God of heaven that breaks my heart, and I want to be free from it and never do it again. Listen carefully. Every single salvation experience is always preceded by damnation. There is no salvation until there is damnation. What do I mean by that? I mean conviction by the Holy Spirit of your sinfulness before God. Not just sins, not just mistakes, not just things that you've done wrong that you know are wrong because you know you're not perfect. I've never met anybody that thinks they're perfect. I mean a conviction that the Holy Spirit brings to your heart of your sinfulness, of your brokenness, of your evil, of the wickedness of your heart, and the capacity you have to commit any and every sin. That's what the Holy Spirit brings. He does so by means of the Word of God. I say again and again and again, every true conversion is preceded by this conviction. And where this conviction hasn't happened, it's not a true conversion. I'm reading a really interesting little book called Seven Leaders, Preachers and Pastors by Ian Murray. And his second or third chapter is a man by the name of Archie Brown. Archie Brown, I'd never heard of him. I suspect most of you haven't either. Archie Brown was Charles Spurgeon's best friend. And in fact, he preached Charles Spurgeon's burial service after 100,000 people in South London stood silent while his casket made its way to the burial grounds. This is a little snippet of Archie Brown's conversion. I just read it this morning, and I thought it really makes the point of this idea of repentance. He was in his 20s. He knew that his mother had been praying for his conversion for many, many years. He was brought up by parents who loved the Lord and were admirers of Charles Spurgeon's ministry. And here's what he wrote about his conversion experience. He says, "I was convinced of sin one Monday night, and I know all Tuesday it was hell within. I remember how I spent one whole night alternately praying and swearing. One moment down on my knees asking God for mercy, and the next cursing myself for being such a fool. I shall never forget that night." And it was about 11 o'clock on the following morning, under an oak tree in the Palace Road, Tulse Hill, while reading a little book called The Sinner's Friend, that I leaped into peace. Oh, the joy that came into my soul as I caught a little cap I was wearing and flung it up into the air and shouted, "Who would have thought it?" Why, the very first thing I had to do as a Christian was to climb up that oak tree to get my cap, for it was caught in the branches. And it all started with being convinced of his sinfulness. Counterfeit conversions are all over the place because they lack repentance. Don't let the devil dupe you to think that you're going to heaven only to end up going to hell. And now, number three, one for the season that we're in. I call this one Counterfeit Joy of Christmas Without Christ. The counterfeit joy of Christmas without Christ. Why all the stress? Why all the exhaustion? Why all the depression that seems to beset humanity in December, and particularly the last couple of weeks of this month? Why? I just read this in the paper this weekend. There are about 1,000 DUI-related deaths in the state of Texas every year. 90% of them happen between Thanksgiving and New Year's. And if you want to be extra safe, 2 to 3 a.m. or somewhere in that range. Why are so many people so wrung out by what is supposed to be bringing us joy? Well, it's because the enemy is at work and he's pushing a counterfeit joy of Christmas without Christ. Why all the loneliness, especially on 12/25, but not so much on 12/26 or 12/27? I would suggest because you may be pursuing Christmas, not Christ. You may be looking for lasting joy in the gifts of God, not God. You may be enamored with tradition instead of with the Trinity. But the truth sets us free. As Charles Spurgeon said, there is one thing we can know for certain. He was not born on December 25th. We can be free from that tyranny. The truth sets us free. The origin of the Christmas tree is actually pagan. The Magi did not come to the manger. And you don't need any gifts if you have the gift. The truth sets us free. Decorations and traveling, Santa Claus, elves, reindeer, snow, hot chocolate, chestnuts roasting on an open fire, and I'm sorry, Ken, but red sweaters have, there's a lot of you with red on today, have absolutely nothing to do with God becoming a man. Is it wrong to wear a red sweater? Of course not. I just want you to know. I just want you to know the truth sets you free. None of this stuff has anything to do with God becoming a man. And my question is, how much of it actually becomes part of Satan's counterfeit? I think Christmas for Satan is like a shell game. Oh, is it over here? No. Is it over here? Is it under this shell? No. Is it over under this shell? Where is it? I can't find it. It's a shell game. I would put it this way, if Christmas does not lead your thoughts to the cross and to the return of Christ and to holiness of life, then it's not the real thing. It's not the real thing. The core of Christmas is this, the eternal Son stepping into time and space to one day bind the strong man and plunder his house. That's the core of Christmas. Christmas is God punching the devil in the face. And then the cross is Jesus kicking in his teeth. And then the second coming is when he picks him up and he throws him out of the ring. Christmas sets it all in motion. The truth sets us free from counterfeit Christmas without Christ. You can be a God-pleasing, faithful, loving Christian without celebrating cultural Christmas. You can. And believer, you can celebrate every aspect of cultural Christmas without ever celebrating Christ. You can be a faithful disciple of Jesus without ever uttering the words, Merry Christmas. That is just not a hill I'm going to die on. Did you hear me? You can be a faithful disciple of Jesus without ever saying those words. Doesn't mean you don't believe that God became a man to crush the enemy. We need to remember that unbelievers celebrate Christmas by the billions without ever knowing Christ. Don't bite on that lure. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, you can also be a God-pleasing, faithful Christian and participate in cultural aspects of Christmas. But just know the difference. Know the difference between cultural Christmas and the incarnation of God that is permanent. There is a vast difference between the two. And I'm not saying we can't participate in some of these things over here. Just don't set your heart on them. Just don't act like that's the real deal. I don't know if I've coined this term. I'm sure someone else has come up with it, but I think it really captures it well. Cultural Christmas. Well, that's the first three of six. Now, numbers 4 through 6 go beyond December to 3 more counterfeits of Satan on my short list. 3 more that plague mankind every day of the year. And in some ways, maybe worse in the month of December than others. This may not seem like altogether appropriate for whatever the day is. What is today? 17th, thank you. But I believe it is appropriate. And I believe it's among many of the counterfeits that the devil is propagating. Not just in our world, not just in our town, but here in our church, among our people. Number 4 is the counterfeit pleasure of pornography. Counterfeit pleasure of pornography. I don't have to say a lot here, and I'm not going to, other than a few reminders. Access is at an all-time high, and ease. And this grave sin knows no boundaries of gender. It's not a male problem. It's a human problem. It knows no boundaries of age or time of year. It kills love. It demeans men and women and children and of course, sex that God created. It is the downfall of many, and I believe it is Satan's weapon of choice. And you need to hear this morning that it is a big, fat lie. It is a lie from the pit of hell itself. The pleasure is fleeting, it's tainted, and it is destructive. It is a pure counterfeit. It is 100% counterfeit, and yet billions are buying this lie in all of its many forms. In fact, many, many Christians get caught in this riptide, caught, pulled out, drowning in this sin. I believe the first step in freedom, and maybe an element of this that you have never thought about, is you need to understand that the devil is behind it. And the devil is all over it. And you need to understand that when you're tempted by it, when you're facing it at any level on the spectrum, that this is the devil coming to me disguised as an angel of light. And I'm going to see it for what it is, and I'm going to fight with the grace and the strength of Jesus Christ, because this seeks my destruction and the destruction of every believer on the planet. This is one of his weapons of choice, there is no doubt. As you're faced with this temptation, if you meet and know people who are caught up in this sin, First step of freedom is understanding the devil is behind it. The second step, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And so we must stand our ground in the gospel with the breastplate of righteousness, with the belt of truth, with the shield of faith, with the helmet of salvation, with the sword of the Spirit, and we stand our ground and we say, I'm not budging from this ground. Satan, you are not taking this ground. He wants to counterfeit pleasure in your life with pornography. Number five is related, and it is prevalent among professing Christians. And that is the counterfeit love of sex outside of marriage. Counterfeit love of sex outside of marriage. And of course I mean marriage as defined by God. In football, you can make the greatest catch ever. But if you're out of bounds, if you didn't get both feet in, that catch is meaningless. The celebration instantly ends. It was just a big nothing. It didn't even happen. There'll be no highlights of it ever again. It was out of bounds. And so it is with sex outside of marriage. It is a fake catch. It is out of bounds. It's a big nothing. This lure has hooks that leaves holes in people's hearts. It leaves scars. It leaves wounds. It's a counterfeit love. It's not the real thing. That when you hold it up to the light of Christ, when you hold it up and compare it to the real thing, it just does not measure up. It can't measure up. Why not? Because of this. True love rejoices in the truth. And true love rejoices and is rooted in commitment. Lifelong commitment. True love promotes the righteousness of the other person. This is the great deception of this counterfeit love of sex outside of marriage. You can have all of the feelings in the world, but your feelings are lying to you because true love promotes the righteousness of the other person. True love leads the one loved to be more obedient to Christ. And if it doesn't do that, it's not love. It's just selfishness. It's just lust. Sex before marriage is lust. It's not love. And if you believe otherwise, you're duped by the devil. You have fallen for his trick. You have bought into the counterfeit. So I would just call you back to God's standard, God's boundaries, to be in bounds. And to say God defined marriage and God defines love and God says it must look like this. And I'm going to trust God and I'm going to renounce these other counterfeits from the devil so that I may rejoice in the truth. Finally, number six. I had to pack a lot into number six. They're all related. You'll understand. I call number six counterfeit escape. Counterfeit escape of getting high. Or drunk, or overeating, or binging on TV. I'm sure there's more we could put on this list, but those are the big ones in my vantage point. They're all related because they're all related approaches to try to achieve an escape in your life from something that is unpleasant, or hard, or painful. Or maybe just boring. They all offer some form of an escape, like weed, like pot. You'd be shocked to know how widespread the use of pot is. It's going to be legal everywhere eventually. We're going to have to deal with this. We're going to have to grapple with this. We're going to have to think through this as the church, as believers. You'd be shocked how many people are escaping through that means. You'd be shocked to know how many people, even professing Christians, have a drinking problem. How many lives and marriages and homes that's wrecking, even among professing Christians. Because people are seeking an escape in something of creation. And I ask you, how can something of creation give life? How can it give life? Only the Creator can give life. It's not just weed and alcohol. Overeating is in the same category. So many people are chasing life in the combo platter, chasing life in the supersized whatever. I mean, look around. We're numb to this. Drive around Kerrville. What do we have more of than anything? Fast food restaurants, mostly serving garbage that's ruining the health of millions. And it's an addiction, and we're just drawn to it because it's fast and it's easy and it's cheap. It doesn't take any effort. And it tastes good. It's loaded with fat and loaded with sugar. And we say, supersize that. It's so appealing. But listen, there's no life. There's no life at McDonald's. There's no life at a Sonic drive-in. Life can only be found in the Creator, not in what He has created, not in His gifts. So many people are escaping through food. And it's a damning and destructive escape. Or maybe they try to escape to their personal nirvana by binging Netflix. Yeah, we've all been there. Let's admit it. Too convenient, too easy, right? In fact, if you don't hit stop, the next episode's coming in 15 seconds. Because He's just reeling us in. And we get duped and we fall asleep. And we slumber there in front of our screens with our brains turned to mush and run out of our ears. And we wonder why people 200 years ago seemed so smart. Maybe we're trying to escape to binging on sports. Or watching people remodel their house. Is this fix or flop or fix it up or fix it upper? Or was this Property Brothers? I can't remember. They're all running together. I mean, we're so American, Heath. We watch other people lose weight, play sports, buy wedding dresses, and remodel their houses. We are entertained by other people having a life. And we watch it on our TV screens. What is wrong with us? Get up and do all of those things yourself. And stop watching somebody else do them. Now, is recreation good? Yes, recreation is good. But counterfeit escape is not good. Counterfeit escape is not good. If you are stressed out and you don't escape to God, all that is left for you is a cruel counterfeit. All that is left for you is a band-aid. You're just buying time instead of going under the knife of God's Word. You're just slapping a band-aid on a cancer instead of bowing to the cure. Think about it this way. The only real escape in this life is God's presence. The only real escape in this life is God's presence. Everything else is a counterfeit. And the ultimate escape is when He returns or calls me home. That's the ultimate in escape. Until then, you and I are called to buckle up and buckle down and stand our ground and do not fear the Prince of Darkness grim. Until then, you are to soldier on in the strength of the Lord, wearing the armor of God, standing firm against not some, but all of the schemes of the devil. Until then, see through the counterfeits. Don't bite that lure. Don't let that hook get in your mouth and tear you apart. Escape to the presence of God Almighty and find life everlasting. Father, we pray that that would be the case this morning. And we pray that those who are here who have not found their life in Christ and are chasing it with all their might in broken cisterns that can hold no water, in dust and dirt and sand of this world, God, our hearts just break. They just break for our loved ones and our friends, even the people in this room right now who are drinking from a broken pitcher that holds no water. Lord, only the Holy Spirit can bring this work about in the heart, convicting them of their need for Christ and giving them the gift of repentance. May they cry out for that today. Lord, for us who are believers, may we celebrate Christ in the midst of cultural Christmas. We pray in His name. Amen.